Oh, I appreciate that so much. Thank you very much. Is our recording on? Okay, thank you. I'd now like to go into the sermon for the afternoon here on the days of unleavened bread. I need to explain something. I'm going to greet everyone in New Zealand. Mr. Fike asked me if I would please consider them and tailor the sermon as we are keeping the first day of unleavened bread, that they might listen to this on the last day of unleavened bread. And I'm glad to do that. So to all of you in New Zealand, when you hear this, greetings from us, not just Diane and me, but everyone here in Fargo. Oh, I wish you could be here. I know we're around 8,000 miles apart, but in spirit, we're pretty close. And again, Diane and I remember so fondly our time down there when we were serving as a pastor and wife in New Zealand. And we remember so many of you fondly. Here we're having a beautiful day, although it would be very cold for those of you in New Zealand and part of this state in North Dakota where I'm part of this state standing here in North Dakota received over 36 inches of snow in the days leading up to the Passover and now the days of unleavened bread. Actually, that could happen in New Zealand, too, but it would only be up in the mountains, not where most people live. I can't quickly convert that to centimeters, but I believe it would be about 65 centimeters of snow in one storm. So it's been quite a beginning to the days of unleavened bread for us. Once again, we're keeping a festival, the days of unleavened bread, that are virtually unknown in the Christian world. We have performed a physical exercise of removing leavening agents and leavened food from our premises. And I know that that would seem strange to anyone not called of God right now. Mr. Bosserman did a good job in the sermonette of defining this matter of Easter, because we're also, of course, in that season, and Easter is tomorrow. But that's only found in the King James Bible, and I hope you listen to what he said, and in that case, it's a mistranslation. Yet, that is the one day, along with one or two others in the Christian world, that is prominent and kept by so many. We are keeping now the days of unleavened bread. And it's not obscure. The English word leaven appears in the original King James 23 times. And I'm going to go through, before the sermon's over, a lot of the types that it pictures. But again, the English word leaven appears in a King James Bible 23 times, 10 times in the Old Testament, 13 times in the New. The word leavened appears 14 times in the original King James. All but two of those are in the Old Testament. Now, and this may surprise you, the word unleavened appears 61 times in the King James Bible, the original King James. All but nine of those times is in the Old Testament, but it is used extensively. There is far more use of the word unleavened in the Bible than leaven or unleavened, and I think that's a bit telling as well. So, do we appreciate the annual lesson, once again, of removing leaven physically and then taking in what is unleavened physically, but we know it has spiritual meaning. I've often pondered, and I might ask you if you have, I have pondered many times what this really meant to ancient Israel. I don't know, although I think in reading the Bible we can say at times not very much. I just don't know what it meant to them even at the times they did practice it. And it wasn't always practiced in Israel's history. That is keeping the days of unleavened bread. Let's go back, though, in Exodus chapter 12, where it's first mentioned. In Exodus chapter 12, and you may be thinking that's also the record of the first Passover in the Bible, and that's true, but right along with it, in Exodus 12, I'd like to begin in verse 15. Verse 15 says, 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses. For whoever eats unleavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. So this was a serious matter. You were to be removed from the congregation if you were found eating leavened bread. Verse 16, on the first day there shall be a holy convocation. So that's exactly what we're doing yet today. And on the seventh day there shall be a holy convocation, a holy gathering or a holy meeting. It says no manner of work shall be done on them, that is on the high days, but that which everyone must eat, that only may be prepared by you. So they could certainly prepare food, but they were to cease from their normal work. Verse 17 says, so you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for on this same day I will have brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as an everlasting ordinance. There you have it. It's perpetual. And so we're still keeping it, as we do all of God's laws, unless we find somewhere later in the Bible anything telling us that it's changed or that it would cease. One of those directions that might come to your mind is circumcision. That was changed. However, it's not my purpose to talk about that. There's something to be learned from that too, because since circumcision is still practiced, is it not? Circumcision of the heart. It's not done away, but it's changed. But in this case, in keeping the days of unleavened bread, we don't find that it's changed, so we continue to do it. In Leviticus 23, I would like to turn there. Mr. Bosserman read a bit of it. I want to turn there and emphasize something different. In Leviticus 23, verse 4, these are the feasts of the Lord, holy convocations which you shall proclaim on their appointed times. And then he immediately, this is the Lord speaking through Moses, defines Passover. In verse 5, I'm going to skip to verse 6. And on the 15th day of the same month, now this is reckoned by the Hebrew calendar, on the 15th day of the same month is the feast of unleavened bread to the Lord. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. And it continues, verse 7, on the first day you shall have a holy convocation. Don't do any customary work on it. But you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord for 7 days. The seventh day shall be a holy convocation. And again, we don't do any customary work on it. So we continue that. And we just gave an offering. Our offering today is not of meal or of meat or of drink. Hebrews 9 is pretty clear about that. Those things have been done away, but of course, the matter of offering is still important. I don't have time to expound any more on that. In 1 Chronicles, now I've read the original instructions to Israel. I've also made a comment regards the fact they didn't continue to keep this. Not at all times. Because in 1 Chronicles 29, and I would like you to turn there, please, we find a time of reform, a time of reformation, if you will, in the history of Israel. 1 Chronicles 29 talks about a time when a good king began to reign back in the history of Judah. I'm sorry. It is 2 Chronicles. I have 1 Chronicles in my notes, but I know that's wrong. It's 2 Chronicles. Sorry, 2 Chronicles 29. Now, it defines who this king is. Verse 1, Hezekiah became king when he was 29 years old, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. Yeah, his mother is named here, but more importantly, for the sake of what we're talking about this afternoon, verse 2, he did what was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father David had done. In the first year of his reign, in the first month, he opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. So part of what his effort to reform was simply repairing the temple itself. Everything had gone into decline at this time in Israel's history, specifically Judah, but more broadly Israel. We'll talk about this here in a moment. Would you now turn a page or two to 2 Chronicles 30? In 2 Chronicles 30, it says Hezekiah sent to all Israel and Judah, and he also wrote letters to Ephraim and Manasseh that they should come to the house of the Lord at Jerusalem to keep the Passover to the Lord God of Israel. Isn't this interesting? This is a restoration. They hadn't been doing it. Now, you would have to read all of this to get the full picture here, and that I don't have time to do. But trust me, it's a restoration. They had forgotten it. If you would skip ahead to verse 8. 2 Chronicles 30, verse 8, he says, "Now do not be stiff-necked, as your fathers were, but yield yourselves to the Lord, and enter his sanctuary, which he has sanctified forever, and serve the Lord your God, that the fierceness of his wrath may turn away from you." Israel was being punished. This is getting on into the latter part of their history, specifically, again, Judah. And they did go into captivity, but they were already in great decline. But now we have a king who is striving to set things right again. I'd like to continue. Next verse, verse 9. "For if you return to the Lord, your brethren and your children will be treated with compassion by those who lead them captive, so that they may come back to this land. For the Lord your God is gracious and merciful, and will not turn his face from you if you return to him." This king is a strong leader in the hands of God. Verse 10, here's how they communicated in those days. "So the runners passed from city to city through the country of Ephraim and Manasseh and as far as Zebulun. But they laughed at them and mocked them." That was not a good thing to do. The northern tribes went into captivity before Judah. And here's part of the reason. They were making fun of people who were coming to remind them, "You need to get down and keep the feast." Nevertheless, verse 11, "Some from Asher, Manasseh, and Zebulun humbled themselves and came to Jerusalem. Also, the hand of God was on Judah to give them singleness of heart to obey the command of the king and the leaders at the word of the Lord." Verse 13 is inspiring to me. "Now many people," it doesn't say all, "but many people, a very great assembly, gathered at Jerusalem to keep the feast of unleavened bread in the second month." Now, we're keeping it in the first month, in the sacred year. I don't have time to cover this. They couldn't get ready in time. I'm oversimplifying this a little bit, but they couldn't get ready in time to keep the feast at the appointed time in the first month. But God gave his blessing to this, so they're keeping it in the second month. Not only the people, really weren't ready, but the priesthood wasn't ready. It's a little bit of an extensive story, and I don't have time to cover all of that. Part of what they did is they got rid of the idols that they had begun to turn to. Verse 14, they arose and took away the altars, plural, that were in Jerusalem. And they took away all the incense altars and cast them into the brook of Kidron. And then they prepared and began to keep the Passover. Let me skip ahead, please, to verse 21. The story is too lengthy to read in its entirety with you. But in verse 21, so the children of Israel who were present at Jerusalem kept the feast of unleavened bread 7 days with great gladness. And the Levites and the priests praised the Lord day by day, singing to the Lord accompanied by loud instruments. I find this very inspiring. I was thinking of some of this as we sat down to begin to keep the days of unleavened bread last evening at the night to be much observed. You know, I'm typical of Scandinavian, as so many of you are. We're just not going to get up and make loud noises and play loudly with instruments. But it wouldn't have necessarily been wrong. Even Israel anciently went out with a high hand, and I think of some of those principles. But it was a wonderful time. And it was a wonderful time for these people anciently when they restored the worship of God, which had gone away. Verse 22, Hezekiah gave encouragement to all the Levites who taught the good knowledge of the Lord. So there's teaching connected to this, instruction. And that's what we're doing today, sharing from the Word of God. Continuing, middle of verse 22, and they ate throughout the feast 7 days, offering peace offerings and making confession to the Lord God of their fathers. Now, verse 23, I read this every year, and this year I'm going to include it in the sermon. I always find this really encouraging. It says, then the whole assembly agreed to keep another 7 days. Now, I skip two words, which you will find in the King James Bibles. It says the whole assembly agreed to keep the feast. But really, you can only keep one feast. If you have an accurate translation, the two words, the feast, will be in italics, added by translators trying to make it read more easily in English, but they really shouldn't be there. You can only keep one feast. So let me read it once again, skipping those words. Then the whole assembly agreed to keep another 7 days, and they kept it another 7 days with gladness. They were so happy to be made aware of proper worship again and to gather and do it, they stayed 14 days. I do a little soul-searching when I read this. I love the holy days. I love the plan of God. I love to teach it. My enthusiasm before God and everybody falls a little short of this. But think, does it inspire you? Now, fortunately, we have hung on to this. We haven't let it slip. But do we still have enthusiasm? I'm typical of a third-generation Christian. I don't count. I didn't stop this year. I don't know how many feasts of unleavened bread I've kept. More than 50, that's for sure. But I have to reach deep. So do you. Does the enthusiasm for this remain in you, in your heart? Now, for some of you, it's very new. And just learning of it. And that's wonderful, and that leads to enthusiasm. I get a little more concerned for those of us who have been doing it for a very, very long time, that it doesn't wane, that it doesn't just become another date on the calendar. Now, we would be looking at our Roman calendars, but, oh, April 16, okay, I got to be in Fargo that day. There's a holy day service. Well, yes, that's good. But I hope, again, the appreciation for this and the enthusiasm is there. Now, back in Israel, we just read this very inspiring account, but I will tell you, it was something of a rare thing. They too often let it slip. One of the last, actually the last reforming king was who? Remember? Josiah. And once again, they were cleaning out the temple. Everything had fallen into disrepair. And once more, there was some restoration. But you know, not so long after his reign, Israel had already gone into captivity. That is the northern tribes. And then so did Judah. And to this day, they ceased to exist as the nations that God intended. That was looking back. That was then. This is now. This is now. What is our attitude towards God's commanded festivals? Now let's consider what we've done so far. We have observed the Passover. A wonderful evening in which we reflect on our covenant with God and with Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior, and we take those symbols, the piece of unleavened bread representing his broken body sacrificed for us, the little bit of red wine symbolizing the blood that was poured out from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ for us to cover all of our sins. We've done that. Now we're celebrating the days of unleavened bread. We began with a night to be much observed. Now here we're on the first holy day. When New Zealand hears this, they will hear it on the final holy day. And I'm going to concentrate again on the big picture. We celebrate annually. First the Passover, the covering of our sins. Now the days of unleavened bread. Now anciently, that's when Israel was freed from bondage and began to move, and in a few days was outside of Egypt, their land of bondage. But you and I celebrate moving on, away from sin. We move on, I hope, deeply grateful for being freed from sin. But God requires something, and that leads to what we're learning here throughout the days of unleavened bread, and that is not only putting sin out, but striving to avoid it. You know, in symbolism, I've already had to practice that. We've had a wonderful time up here. We've been able to do some visits. I just enjoy that so much. Wonderful visits yesterday. Able to do a couple of visits this morning, just to able to sit down with two members and have a nice brunch. Despite what you tell the waitress, my meal came with a nice thick piece of bread on the side. So you quickly remove it. I don't even take it home for the cats. Why? Because that would bring leaven on my premises. Not that the cats are observing the days of unleavened bread, but listen, you know what the direction is. No leaven shall be seen in all your quarters. That's what it says back in Exodus. No leaven should be seen on our premises. That physical lesson is so important. It sure requires vigilance. The bigger lesson is sin can creep in so easily. And we really focus on that in these days of unleavened bread. And, of course, physically we're reminded over and over again. Leaven typifies sin. So we strive to keep it out. But there's another side to this. We are to eat unleavened bread. I probably won't turn there. I'll run out of time before I'll ever get there. I always have that problem, but Paul reminds us when he wrote to the Corinthians, you not only put leaven out, but he said, take in the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Oh, yeah. Thank you for the answer. Proves you're awake. I wasn't so worried about that. More importantly, I'm glad that you study and that you have some of these phrases in memory. It's very important. I hope we're happy to live by God's directives. I want to continue. Paul, the Apostle Paul, probably knew better than anyone how much Christ's sacrifice meant and being freed from sin. I'd like to reflect on that because I want to read quite a bit of what he wrote in continuing the sermon. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, as Paul writes to another minister, it's a minister he loved, and he at one point calls Timothy his son. Now, he wasn't his birth son, but he was so close to this man. He was a mentor to Timothy. He thought a lot of him, and he gave him a lot of instruction and exhortation. And in 1 Timothy, the very first chapter, Paul was reflecting on something. I'll just glance at verse 12 with you. That's not what I want to emphasize, but in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, he said he thanks Jesus Christ. He counted him faithful. He says, putting me into the ministry, although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent man. My margin says insolent can mean a violently arrogant man. And he was. He was. We know from more than one scriptural reference, Paul was a persecutor of the church. Not just persecuting, abusing, but he was there consenting to the death of Stephen. Remember that? I don't have time to turn there. He was, when he was called miraculously by God on his way to Damascus to bring any who were found of the way, as it says, in other words, those practicing the truth of God, he was going to bring them bound to Jerusalem, and he was responsible, he indicates, for the death of true Christians. So with that background, he says, at the end of verse 13, I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And he says in verse 14, the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. And he says, this is a faithful saying, verse 15, and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And I believe with all my heart he was saying this sincerely. Matter of fact, one modern translation says, of whom I am the worst. He saw himself for what he really was. No attempt to justify in any way what he had done before, but he saw him as the chief or the worst of sinners. So with that background, I want to move on because this same man, this great apostle Paul, gave some critical direction to us in correlating sin and leaven and also being unleavened, taking in the unleavened bread symbolically of sincerity and truth. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, a scripture often turned to during the days of unleavened bread because it is so fitting. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, here's where I think the correlation of this matter of leaven and sin is unmistakable. It cannot be missed. You know, if it seems so obscure, indeed, and I'm not here to denigrate, but in the Christian world, it seems so strange. What are you doing? And if there's any understanding at all, it would probably be, isn't that some Jewish custom? No, Paul gives us clear understanding of why we're doing what we're doing. I'm going to begin in the very first verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul is writing strongly to the brethren back there anciently in Corinth. Verse 1, it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among Gentiles. He says even the unbelievers don't do things this bad. What is it? End of verse 5, that a man has his father's wife. So apparently, a young man here is suddenly in some kind of, in modern terms, live-in relationship with his stepmother. It doesn't say his mother. That would be far worse even, but this is despicable. Apparently his stepmother. Now he's apparently has her. He's living with her, we presume, has taken her as his wife. Verse 2, and you are puffed up. And there's a first a physical lesson with leaven. What does leaven do when you put it in dough? It causes it to puff up and rise. Paul is using clear analogy here. You are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. He's saying, get this person out. Think of that. We cannot fall into the soft thinking of the world around us. And I'm building a little bit again on the principle stated in the sermonette. Don't fall for the traditions and the things that are going on around us. No, instead we have to root this out. He said, verse 3, indeed, absent in body. In other words, I'm not there, but present in spirit. I'm with you. I'm thinking about you. I've already judged, as though I were present, I've already judged him who has done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together along with my spirit, you know, think about me, my will and my intent, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ. There, into verse 4, he said, you deliver such a one to Satan. Wow, think that through. That's powerful. You put him out. And he'll have to live out there in this society that Satan is influencing. But deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit might or may be saved in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. I don't have time to expound on every phrase here. But, you know, maybe this man will come to his senses and can indeed repent and be raised on the day that our Lord Jesus Christ returns. Verse 6, your glorying. Oh, it was not only tolerance. It seems like they were embracing this. Your glorying is not good. I've always said the Bible is so relevant. Yes, it was written anciently, but think where we are today, and think what is tolerated, and not just tolerated, but embraced. And not only in the matter of sexual sin, but on and on and on, in virtually every law of God being broken. So let me continue. Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? A little bit of sin creeping in suddenly turns the whole body into a sinful group, or it turns an individual into a very sinful person. Verse 7, therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. It's very clear, I believe, that Paul was writing this during the days of unleavened bread because of the frequent reference to it and the correlation to leaven and then to the sinful conduct.
Finishing verse 7, he said, "For indeed Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Therefore," verse 8, "let us keep the feast." What feast? Pardon me, I don't mean to be shouting, but I get intense about this. Do we still appreciate the lesson, especially as old-timers? Do we still have the deep appreciation for what this teaches us? So again, let us keep the feast. It has to be the feast of unleavened bread, continuing not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness. And I will go ahead and read about the unleavened part now. But with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Simple words. Sincerity. That open, honest approach to things and truth. Embracing truth. We read, night of Passover, John 17, verse 17, "You sanctify them." Christ prayed to his Father, "Set them apart," in other words, "by your truth." And you know what the next phrase is? "Your word," or "thy word is truth." That's eternal. And that's part of what we really focus on here in the days of unleavened bread. Again, it's unmistakable, I think, in what Paul writes here. The correlation between leaven and sin, also taking in what is unleavened. Now, in Romans chapter 6, if you turn back a bit in the Bible to Romans chapter 6, once again, the writings of the same man, the Apostle Paul. Paul makes a strong case in Romans chapter 6 that we should not take sin lightly. And again, that's what we learn from avoiding leaven, but eating the unleavened bread of a righteous life. So, in Romans 6, I trust you're there, first verse, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" Now, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ is a wonderful thing, but we should never abuse it. You know, taking a haphazard approach. Well, God is merciful. He's full of grace. So if I... As a matter of fact, the worst thing you can do is do it willfully. Slide back into sin and say, "I know that God's grace will cover it." Well, no, Paul said, should we continue in sin that grace may abound? And some were actually teaching that. He says, verse 2, "Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it?" You put it out. So again, don't get back in it. Don't live any longer in it. "Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized unto Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore," verse 4, "we were buried with him through baptism," picturing going under that water, burying our old self. "We were baptized," or buried with him, rather, "through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." Keep eating the unleavened bread. Now, we only use the symbols for 7 days, but it is a reminder for us all year long. How many of you actually like unleavened bread? A number of hands go up. Great, Sadie. Sadie's right here with me. If Sadie can stay awake this long, all of you can. No one's sleeping. I could give the folks in New Zealand a wrong impression that you're a tired group here, and you are not. We're all together in this. I actually enjoy so much unleavened bread. Diane baked a good bit of unleavened bread because we had to leave early to be up here. And she said, "Now this needs to last. Not just 7 days, but we had to, by Wednesday, because of having to travel, we had completed removing leaven, so we had this quite a bit of unleavened bread that she had baked. Guess what? It's about half gone. I actually love it. I've never had this question before. Was manna unleavened? I presume it was. There's no record that it was withheld and something else given during the 7 days of unleavened bread. Remember what it was like? Like coriander seed. Oh, that appeals to me. Israel got tired of it, but boy, there's a lesson in that too. Would God give you anything bad to eat? I have a hunch it was the most nutritious food ever provided to man. Lots of lessons in the manna too. But, you know, we're to take in the unleavened bread. And I just feel so much of it is so good and so delicious, although it's flat. If you're in love with what is puffy and fluffy, maybe with frosting added, all you're going to do is yearn for the next however long, you know, 6 more days for us. New Zealand, when you hear this, you're about through. But all you're going to do is yearn for the time when this is over and you can have that sin. Because that's the type. Now, when the 7 days are over, it ceases to be a type again. But there's so much to be learned from it. Paul said, continuing in verse 5 of Romans 6, "For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death," symbolically, we died with Christ when we came to baptism. So he says, "Certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection." That will be with a spirit body as he is. Verse 6, "Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin." That is the baptismal covenant. We've died to our former way. And verse 8, "Now if we died with Christ, we believe we also shall live with him." And I'll just break off there, but that's living with him. Not only living his way now, but ultimately living eternally and reigning with and under him in the kingdom of God. Verse 15, "What then?" Paul returns to this theme. "Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace?" He says, "Certainly not." And verse 16 is a great lesson. Any time of the year, but especially right now, the days of unleavened bread. "Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death, or of obedience leading to righteousness?" Craving the leaven, which typifies sin, or enjoying the unleavened way of life, obedience leading to righteousness. "But God be thanked," verse 17, "that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered, and having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness." Slaves, it says, of righteousness. Verse 20, he goes on and on with this theme. "But when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? What good was it in a former life of sin?" He said, "For the end of those things is death." Verse 22, "But now having been set free from death." Oh, the Passover, we reviewed that. "Having been set free from death," or from sin, "and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life." And then I think the well-known scripture, verse 23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." It is clear, very clear, the leaven and the sin, if we can't put it out, is going to lead us back to death. But cherishing unleavened bread, the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth, leads to life. We've really got to be vigilant here during these days of unleavened bread, because the physical lesson teaches us so much about being spiritually obedient to God. Luke 6:46. I was thinking of some admonition. Luke 6:46. I'm going to begin to wind down. It says, I'll read only the one verse. Jesus Christ said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say?" That's very important, always, year round. But think about this. Let's recommit to do the things that God says, and to be happy about it, to be wholehearted about it. In Matthew 7, it's phrased a little bit differently, but again, the words of Christ recorded by a different gospel writer. In Matthew chapter 7, please look with me at verse 21. Matthew 7, verse 21. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." And then he says, verse 22, "Many will come, or will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?'" Here are people trying to justify themselves. But in verse 23, "Then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" This is critical. This is being denied entrance into the kingdom of God. We can do many good things. You know, I look at some of these phrases, even casting out demons, prophesying in the name of Jesus Christ, speaking in an inspired way, do many wonders, maybe performing miracles, but yet, just a little leaven will get in the way and leaven the whole lump, as Paul said back there in Corinthians, and it will deny us the opportunity to be in the kingdom of God. I hope we can just appreciate these days so much, not only while we're observing them, but as we go on later, to rejoice in once again of this very strong reminder in James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Yet a different apostle, one who came later, he has some admonition for us. James chapter 1, verse 21. "Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls." In verse 22, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty," oh, that's the unleavened way, the unleavened way, "he again, who looks into the perfect law of liberty," I love that description of God's law, "and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does." Let's be doers, not simply hearers. And I have to say that to myself just as much as to you. We all have to be sober, to be vigilant. And these days of unleavened bread teach us so much. Oh, I'm going to have to be on guard the remainder of this time. So are you. So will you have to watch it. So easy to take in some leaven. But you know what? If we take in the unleavened, keep our focus on that, the unleavened bread, again, of sincerity and truth, it's going to keep us on track. There are so many examples, so many great examples. Abraham, Daniel, Joseph, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, on and on it goes. Men who did this. Maybe one of the best examples, at least to me, there are so many, but a great example was Moses. We're right here in James. Just turn back one book to Hebrews. Near the end of the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, it says this. Verse 23, Hebrews 11, 23, this is just one example. It says, by faith Moses. Now here's a man who knew how to, it regards the lessons of these days, he knew how to keep leaven out and enjoy the unleavened way of life. By faith Moses, verse 23, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents, because they saw he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's command. Now that's the beginning of his life, but as an adult, verse 24, by faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. Those words are so inspiring to me. They're inspiring any time I read them. You know, some commentaries do a good job of expanding on this. He very likely, and I've probably stated this before, but he very likely could have been a Pharaoh. Now, you don't find that in the Bible, but some commentaries have a convincing argument on that. At the very least, he had a high position in Pharaoh's court. And there were plenty of passing pleasures of sin, I have no doubt. He turned his back on it, refused. Again, verse 25, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. You desire that puffy, fluffy pastry with thick frosting? Well, when the days of unleavened bread are over, it ceases to be a symbol of sin and you can enjoy it. But think about it in the meantime. Just what it means and what it pictures, and instead enjoy some nice flat bread. Oh, we had to bring our own last night. You really throw a motel or any restaurant for a loop if you ask for unleavened bread. So we brought our own. I finally had to push that basket away. Really, it is good. So much of it is so very, very good. I want to close. I must close. Hebrews 12, verse 1. Very next chapter, Hebrews 12, verse 1, strong admonition. And I'm going to leave you with this. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And he's going to welcome us into his kingdom upon his return. Let us lay aside every weight. That's right out of the Bible. Not my admonition, it's from God directly. and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Don't ever think that it can't. And keep enduring and keep going. I hope those of you in New Zealand, those of us here, can appreciate even more through this days of unleavened bread what God is trying to teach us. It's going to help us a lot in attaining the goal that every one of us have in being in the kingdom of God.